Hello, I'm Danny Aiken, president of Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. We want to thank you for listening to this chapel message. Our mission at Southeastern is to seek to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ by equipping students to serve the church and fulfill the Great Commission. We hope that you enjoy this chapel message and that you will visit our website. It's www.sebts.edu. There you can learn more about our school and what the Lord is doing here. We hope you enjoy the message. Thank you for being a part of what we're doing here.
Yeah, I listen to that, I'm thinking, I'd like to meet me. As I sat and listened to everything our worship team led us in this morning, where God began to move my heart Thursday of last week has been affirmed. You know, you map things out, especially when you have an invitation like this, and you say, this would probably be my one and only chance to ever speak at Southeastern, so what should I say? And as I was visiting and praying with my wife and daughter, my oldest is a student at New Orleans last week, Judy said, what are you going to talk about at Southeastern? So I kind of mapped out where I was headed, and I try to listen to the Holy Spirit, and more often than not, the Holy Spirit uses my wife to correct me and move me in a different direction. I did a series last fall at Spotswood entitled Things That You Can't Talk About at Church. And one of those messages had to do with purity. And when I finished mapping out for Judy where I was headed today, she said, that's all wrong. I'm like, no, let me go over that again for you. And she said, no, that's really not what... So you need to talk about purity. I'm like, that's a seminary. I can't do that. And I prayed the last couple of days. I wrestled last night, early this morning. Do you ever try to change God's mind? And we're not doing theology here. This is just us. I have been working for the last probably 48 hours trying to change God's mind. And up until now, it hasn't worked. So I'm going to go with this message on purity. If you have your Bibles, 1 Peter, iPhone, iPad, smartphone, whatever it is that you use. I'm still old school sometimes. I've got my Bible. Main reason is I know if I use my iPhone or my iPad, it'd probably crash while I was up here. So I'm sticking with printed. 1 Peter, heard a story, Dave Stone, a year or so ago, and the story he told reminded me of something I did very first church that I served. I was in rural northwest Louisiana. We were right on one of the major north-south highways. So in the front of our place, we had 5 acres there. The church just loved on us. Great place to live, raise our young girls. There was always trash out in the front yard. And I enjoy mowing. I don't know if you do. I enjoy mowing because what I usually do when I'm out mowing, I can solve problems, I can think through sermons, I can kind of figure things out. I found that that's a protracted period of time. Nobody ever bothers you. You've never had anybody come over and stop you in the middle of mowing and say, hey, let me do that for you. Never happened. Never happened for me. If it's happened for you, fill me in. So as I'm mowing, there's a bag out by the road, and as I'm mowing, we've got this big tractor, there's a huge 5-foot belly mower on the back of it, and I'm thinking, you know, I'll just kind of keep mowing a little bit and I'll stop in just a second and get off and pick up that bag. Some of you are way ahead of me. As I'm kind of making the circles in the yard, I'm thinking about other things. I got a little too close to that bag and that belly mower sucked it in. And pieces of that bag went everywhere. Now, if I had just stopped, I mean, just one stop, I picked the bag up, no problem, keep doing what I'm doing, but I ran over that bag and stuff is everywhere. So now, drive the tractor back to the shed, get a garbage bag, drive it out to the street. It's Saturday, I'm down on my hands and knees and I'm picking up piece after piece after piece, and I promise you, everybody from that church drove by that day. Yeah, they blow the horn, they wave. And I get into the church that Sunday morning and everybody asks, what were you doing on your knees in the front yard? I'm like, it's none of your business. It's praying, spiritual, getting ready for you people. And blight on our culture in the 21st century, pornography. A compromise of purity. And here I am at Southeastern Seminary, and I'm surfacing this topic. What keeps us from living a pure life? I've been senior pastor for 26 years. And it may not be a struggle for you, but I promise you, if you're serving on the campus of a local church, it's a problem for someone in the congregation where you serve as pastor. If you're a youth pastor, it's great to see Scott Talley here. Scott was in the church I served in Delaware. If you're a student pastor, middle school, high school, college, you have students in your ministry who wrestle with purity and the challenge of pornography. If you're gonna plant a church, Travis, if you're gonna go into the major metropolitan areas of North America with the gospel, you are going to run into people who struggle with purity in their life, who are engulfed by pornography. How do we maintain purity as followers of Jesus Christ, as servants? How do we push through the brokenness of life and give people hope and give people encouragement so that they can live lives of purity? If you're a professor here on this campus, it may not be obvious, but based on statistics, there is someone in one of your classes, there is someone in your sphere of influence. They may hide it well, but they're wrestling with pornography. They don't know how to maintain purity in their life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Most children are exposed to pornography for the very first time at the age of 8. There are those of you in this room, you have children, 6, 7, 8. Grandchildren, 6, 7, 8, 9 years old. You may have filters on your computer. You may have filters on your phone. You may have them in a Christian environment in your home, and you may pass on those biblical values, but you can't guarantee they're never going to see things that they shouldn't see. It may happen at a friend's house. That's what happened to me when I was a kid. A friend showed me a magazine. I saw something I should never see. I didn't plan on that. It was not in my house. Biggest consumers of pornography in our nation, young men who are between the age of 12 and 17. Some of you have children those ages, or you minister in a church where you're responsible for that age group. It's not just a challenge in our culture that's symptomatic of men or boys. Ladies, you're not immune. It may not be an image on the internet. There are these things called romance novels. Dr. Aiken and I have never read a romance novel. So just so you'll know, and since I encourage commitment when I preach and teach, I'll make the first commitment today. I promise you, I will never read a romance novel. That's not happening. But it creates unrealistic and unbiblical expectations, a world of fantasy. God created us to be relational beings. And if we have the wrong information in our mind and our heart, we're not going to have the relationships that God intends us to have, that Jesus redeemed us to have. And just because a book is on the Washington Post or New York Times bestseller list for week after week after week, it doesn't mean you should run out, buy it, and read it. Only time of the year I watch basketball is when March Madness starts. I just enjoy watching college basketball this time of the year. Went to the very first football game when I was 7 years old in the Superdome in Louisiana. New Orleans Saints against the Baltimore Colts. And some of you are thinking, no, Indianapolis, I'm old school. Baltimore Colts. Date myself. Archie Manning was the quarterback of the New Orleans Saints. You say, who's Archie Manning? Well, that's what we used to say when the Saints were losing all the time. Archie who? You probably know Peyton and Eli. It's their dad. I very first game I went to, I grew up in Baton Rouge. We could drive over to Houston and watch the Astros play in what used to be the Astrodome. More than all of the money that's spent on tickets for football, basketball, baseball, memorabilia, jerseys that we wear, jackets, more than spent on our favorite pastime of sports, $12 billion dollars annually is wasted in North America. Pornography. It is a blight on our culture. We wrestle with purity. The people I pastor, the people that you pastor, they will wrestle with the issue of purity. How do we win the battle from a position of strength? How is grace operative in our life? What difference does Jesus make in this wrestling with purity? When I'm preparing to preach and teach at Spotswood, it doesn't matter if it's just a standalone sermon or Wednesday night or a series, I usually start with the question, what did Jesus say? And that's kind of where I'd like to walk before we jump into 1 Peter. I kind of like to start in Matthew chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. And this, again, very intimidating. Dr. Chuck Quarles, friend of mine for a number of years now, he's probably forgotten more about the Gospel of Matthew than I'll ever know. And I'm going to bring Jesus' sermon, very first sermon. I believe first sermon he preached. I believe he preached this in its entirety. I also believe there were themes, there were parts of this message that he preached all throughout his three-year public ministry. Why? I don't get something the first time I hear it. You don't either. Repetition. That's how we learn. And listen, when Jesus began speaking, they'd never heard anybody speak like this before. The authority, the passion that Jesus had. And he started out talking about the attitudes that we should have when there's a heart change in our life. There are certain attitudes that begin to dominate our thinking, begin to dominate our relationship. And as he gives us those attitudes that should be present in our heart and our life, he begins making application. And as he makes application, what Jesus says is, hey, there are certain things you've always heard. And there's not anything wrong with that. But we need to raise the bar. We need to raise the standard. And when you look at the teaching ministry of Jesus, Jesus always raised the bar. He always raised the standard. He never lowered it. So in Matthew 5, verse 27, Jesus said, you've always heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks on a woman to lust for her has committed adultery with her already in his heart. The word looks that Jesus uses, it has to do with engaging the mind. It has to do with engaging the thoughts. When we compromise on the issue of purity and we begin engaging our mind and our thoughts, Jesus said, the end result of that is it's lust. The end result of that is adultery. It's a compromise of purity. Part of what I hear Jesus saying here, there is a desire behind every decision. In your life, in my life, as followers of Jesus Christ, as servants of a great King, your desire, my desire, must be purity. We have to make decisions so that desire becomes reality in our life. Paul addressed some of these same issues when he wrote to the believers at Corinth. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I say all the time at Spotswood, the culture first century, culture 21st century, there are so many similarities. Jesus was born in a fullness of time experience, Galatians 4. In the culture of the first century, the gospel thrived, the gospel flourished. And with those similarities, I believe 21st century, we're perhaps poised to see some of the greatest gospel events that our world has ever seen because of the similarities of sin, the compromise, the lack of purity, the misunderstanding of the reference points. You may see more happen in your lifetime for the gospel than I'll ever see. Paul wrote to that culture at Corinth, those followers of Jesus. And he listed in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 these lifestyles that regardless of what we say, there are certain lifestyles that disqualify us from inheriting the kingdom of God. And you know the things he wrote about. dealt with the issue of homosexuality, dealt with the issue of sensuality. And the amazing thing is, he moves to, I believe it's about verse 11, and he contrasts, because see, what we need to have in our culture today, what people in our pews are hungry for, is not only truth, they want truth and grace together. You see, just truth, and I'm type A, so I'm good at giving truth, beat people up. That's not what Jesus did. That's not what Paul did. Grace and truth were always together. John said we looked at Jesus, and the harder we look, the more we listen, we begin to see in the person of Jesus Christ truth and grace. Paul gives truth to those believers at Corinth, and then he gives them the grace. After he lists those things that disqualify you from inheriting the kingdom of God, this is what he says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed." Hey, the moment I met Jesus Christ, I was 6 years old, James Robinson Crusade, Baton Rouge, Louisiana, 1968. The moment I met Jesus Christ, I was washed. That word washed means sin was separated from me. I can't do that for myself. You can't do that for yourself. That is something the gospel does. That's something that only Jesus can do in an instant. My sin was separated from me. I was washed. I used to live like this, but here's what Jesus did for me. Here's what the gospel does for you and me. Washed. I was sanctified. That word sanctified, not only was my sin separated from me in an instant, God put me in a journey. And that journey of sanctification is to get further and further and further away from sin and closer and closer and closer to Jesus. Set apart from sin to God. You know that, sanctification. You were washed. You were sanctified. And you were justified. That has to do with my standing before God. You can't change your standing. I can't change my stand. Jesus died on the cross for our sin. That's in reference to salvation. And He was raised from the dead. That's in reference to our justification. That's what I need in my life to understand purity. That's what Jesus said. What Jesus said affected the life of the Apostle Paul. And he wrote to a culture just like ours. Where you live, I live. Where you serve, where I serve. A culture just like ours. And he gave them truth, but he coupled it with grace. Purity. This whole issue of purity. Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, "Therefore," been at seminary long enough, you know when you see the word "therefore," you have to begin to discern what does that point us back to? And I believe that the "therefore" in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 points us back to verse 3. Verse 3 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His great mercy, He caused us," God acting on our behalf. This is the gospel. This is grace. God acting on our behalf. "He caused us to be born again." What a great King we serve. "And we were born again to a living hope." I surface this issue of purity today because, again, as a pastor, when I talk to men, when I talk to couples, teenagers, who have compromised on the issue of purity, or they're addicted to some sinful behavior, it's now become a lifestyle, the first thing that goes out the window is hope. And I don't know where you are. I know a handful of those in the room. I don't know what you're wrestling with today. You don't know what I wrestle with, but I want you to understand this. In Jesus, you have hope. You have a living hope from a living King. Don't ever listen to the lies of the adversary that you are in so far you can't get out. As Paul wrote to the church at Rome, "Where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." You can't out-sin the grace of the cross. You have a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. "Therefore, gird your minds for action. Keep sober, be alert. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, Do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior. Let's take this issue of purity. Let's look at purity. From my perspective, I pray it's biblical. When it comes to purity, purity restores hope. What we talk about today, listen, I'm not talking about sin management. I'm not talking about replacing one behavior with another. We deal with the mortification of sin, putting sin to death. Because if we take a behavior in our life and replace it with something else, it always causes more pain. Why? We don't have the power to change our heart. We don't have the power to guarantee hope living in our life 24/7. Made these first person intentionally. They speak to me before they can ever challenge you. They must speak to me. I believe this. Number one, I have the hope of purity in my life right now by the grace of God. My faith reminds me, not only did I trust Jesus for my salvation, right now I am trusting Him for my salvation. My hope reminds me of the significance of that trust. My hope reminds me that grace is being brought to me moment by moment in my life on a daily basis. And I have the hope of that grace at the coming of the person of Jesus Christ. Don't underestimate the power of grace when it comes to purity in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. When you minimize the importance of grace, you'll never understand what Jesus accomplished on the cross. You'll never realize what God does in your life. You'll never listen to the hope that you have. Everything you need, you have in the person of Jesus Christ. We miss that when we compromise on purity. Here's the thing about sin. Sin seeks to dominate your life. And if Jesus Christ does not dominate your life, sin will dominate your life. And when sin dominates your life, you lose hope. I don't know what normally happens here in chapel, but when I preach and teach at Spotswood, it doesn't matter if it's Sunday or Wednesday, men's meeting, we do a thing called Man Church a couple times a year. It's amazing to see what God does. A couple of meetings ago, we all got together and we signed the wall at the end of that service, that pledge for purity. It's amazing to see a couple hundred men stay after the service was over on a Sunday night late. They stayed and they stayed until the iPads or the computers opened up. Every man who was there walked out. They signed the wall, live a pure life to the day I die. A challenge for you today when purity. Go public. Go public with a commitment to live a pure life. I don't know what that looks like on this campus. Maybe it's a conversation with a professor that you trust. Maybe it's a conversation with your husband. Maybe it's a conversation with your wife. I challenge you, go public with a commitment to live a pure life. Here's the thing about sin. You know this. I know this. Sin thrives in an environment of secrecy. And sometimes we try to cover sin up in our life because of the lies of the adversary. Take whatever it is that you struggle with, that you wrestle with, that causes you to compromise purity. It may not be pornography. Maybe it's an attitude. Maybe it's words that come out of your mouth that as a follower of Jesus Christ are not good for the edification of the body. Whatever it is that you wrestle with that you know is causing you to compromise on the issue of purity, take that out of the darkness and bring it into the light and see what the grace of God does to restore purity and hope in your life as a follower of Jesus Christ. Go public with that commitment. We need to understand, we need to know beyond a shadow of a doubt, our love affair with sin is idolatry before a holy God. We must be more in love with Jesus than we are anything in this world. Purity. I have in my life right now the hope of purity by the grace of God. Second, I have to engage my mind for this battle of purity. I mean, that's what Peter wrote. You know this. Gird your mind for action. You've got to get ready to do something. You know what gird? You know the attire first century. I mean, you've been to the Christmas plays. You were in Christmas plays when you were kids. You wore mom and dad's bathrobes. You know that. When I engage my mind in this battle, I have to discipline my thoughts. And as I discipline my thoughts, I take all those loose ends and I get those things tucked in. And there are a lot of loose ends in our culture today. Our culture is forcing on us. We've prayed through this. We've talked about it at Spotswood. We are going to have to define what our church believes about biblical marriage. One man, one woman together forever. Our culture says there are options available for marriage. Listen, what you and I have to do is we got to pull those loose ends in so that we stand for the truth of God's Word with grace. There are a whole lot of options today when it comes to gender. When I was growing up, it was boy, girl, male, female. That was it. There was no third, fourth, fifth, 25th, 78th. It was two. That was it. Forms were simple. Our culture says there are all kinds of options. No, we pull those things in. We tuck that in. Truth coupled with grace. We have to discipline our thoughts. And the more I studied that word gird, I picked up on something that has meant so much to me in this battle for purity in my life. And as I encourage others as their pastor, not only do I have to discipline my thoughts, I have to disentangle my thoughts. How many of you fly? Oh, let me ask a different question. How many of you have ever seen an airplane? Let's start there. Okay, that helps. When I fly, I always listen to Danny Aiken's sermons. But just for sake of discussion. And I have earbuds. Now, I started to bring my backpack up here with me today, but last night when I checked to make sure I still have my earbuds, the zipper compartment that I keep them in, when I pulled them out last night, there were three pair in there. They'd multiplied. I don't know how that happened. But every time I pull my earbuds out, I don't care how carefully I put them in there, that's usually what happens. And I'm sitting there on the plane, and I get this feeling that everybody on the plane is looking at me. You ever have that feeling? And they're thinking, what a doofus. And I'm working, and I'm working, and I'm working. And, you know, I can finally get these things out. I'll get them plugged in my iPhone, and then the lady comes down the aisle, and, you know, we're ready to land. And I listen to about 30 seconds of a sermon. Because the whole time I've been on the plane, I've been trying to get these things untangled. The writer of the book of Hebrews said, you need to lay aside, Hebrews 12:1, the sin. Maybe it's not pornography. Maybe it's not... I don't know what it is for you. That's my go-to verse. Whatever I'm wrestling with, I have to disentangle myself from that. That one thing that I keep stumbling, that one thing I keep tripping. Hey, it doesn't matter how long it takes. It doesn't matter how long it takes. Why? It's worth it. It's worth it for the sake of purity. Disentangle whatever it is that gets caught up. Listen, first century, they got this. We missed this. The other picture you have with gird your mind for action, it's the Roman soldier. They wore these huge belts. And as they were about to go into battle, they would take all of the loose ends and they would tuck them in those belts. Why? Hand-to-hand combat. When you are in hand-to-hand combat, it is a life and death struggle. Men, women, professors, students, listen, with the issue of purity, you and I are in a life and death struggle. And we cannot compromise on the issue of purity. There is too much at stake. And the only way we will ever win this battle is the grace of God and the gospel. That's it. And I think sometimes in the battle we forget, we fight from a position of strength. Not weakness. 2,000 years ago on a cross outside the walls of the city of Jerusalem, the Son of God stretched out His arm and He paid the price for your sin and my sin. And there's an empty tomb outside those walls that I visited that is as empty today as it was that first Easter Sunday morning that reminds me that my King lives. And therefore I can live a pure life. I have to disentangle my thoughts. And something else that I think about when I read through this section of Scripture, and I used to see this played out in my girls when they were little. Dr. Aiken mentioned I have two. Every now and then I would travel when I was doing doctoral work. I'd be gone for a couple of days. I'd come back and when I walk up the steps of the house, I could hear my girls in the house, "Daddy, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy." They come running out, and I love it. I can still feel their arms around my legs. My youngest, Meredith, was the best at it. She'd come outside, and she'd grab onto my leg, and she'd sit down on my foot. So I'm walking in the house, you know, and that's just the way it worked. I loved it. I loved it. What that taught me when it comes to purity, at some point in this battle, I must run to Jesus and hold on to Jesus with some tenacity. And what I've learned as I've thought through that, my girls could have never run to me when I came walking in the house if they did not let go of, if they did not stop doing what it was they were doing before I got there. They had to let go. I don't know what entangles your life. I don't know what you wrestle with. I don't know how you're trying to help people. But at some point, just like when I was mowing, all I had to do was stop. Pick up that one bag. But I didn't, and I got too close. And what a mess. And what I'd always do with Meredith on my leg, I'd reach down and I'd pick her up and I'd hang on to her. Hey, you've read John 10. I've read John 10. You know, I've learned over the years, there are two nail-pierced hands and two amazingly strong arms that have been wrapped around my life for over 40 years. And I want you to know beyond a shadow of a doubt right now, Jesus is holding on to me harder than I could ever hold on to Him. That's my security. That's why I can live a pure life. That's why you can live a pure life. That's my hope. The depth of purity in my heart, in your heart, is directly related to the relentless pursuit of holiness. Holiness is a biblical goal for my life. Holiness is a biblical goal for your life. Guys, when I preach and teach, there are two faith presuppositions I always preach and teach from. Scott, you've heard me say this so many times. This is God's Word. This really is God's Word. That will never change. That's an axiom for me. It's non-debatable. It's not discussable. This is God's Word. I really believe that every word. I get bored in sermons just like you do. I believe the maps. Everything here, it's God's Word. My second faith presupposition, Jesus Christ really is God's one and only Son. And Travis, I know that's a challenge in the culture that you're in. That's why Sin North America, those 32 sin cities are so important for us, 21st century. Our culture needs to know this is God's Word. Jesus is God's one and only Son. And when I live from that conviction, that foundation, I understand holiness. That's a biblical goal for my life. And the moment that I was saved, I received holiness. And I need to understand what it means to be obedient. Verse 15, be holy yourselves in all of your behavior. Jesus is my model. This idea of holiness, there's something passive and something active. At the moment of salvation, holiness. As I mature, as I grow in grace, as I am an obedient child. Verse 14, not conformed to who I was, but conformed to the image of Christ. Holiness begins to multiply in my life. Passive and active. Holiness. Biblical goal. I said a minute ago, go public with a commitment to live a pure life. Go public with a commitment to live a holy life. I don't know what it looks like for you. Husband, wife, conversation, professor, chapel, I don't know. Go public. Your secrecy will destroy your silence, or your silence will destroy your secrecy. It's up to you. Go public. Sometimes we wonder, okay, how do I go public? Just a couple of pages over, the second of the letters that Peter wrote, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 10. I read New American. There are two times, once in verse 5, another in verse 10. You should see some form of the word diligent or diligence. That word means that you need to give all of your attention to doing something. The active part of sanctification. the active part of holiness in our life. Give all of your attention to what? Your faith, verse 5. For this reason, applying all of your attention to your faith. Put everything of yourself into following Jesus Christ. Supply moral excellence. I've highlighted these in blue. What's moral excellence? Virtue. What are virtues? Faith, hope, love. Put everything of your life into virtue. And your moral excellence, knowledge, experiential knowledge. I don't just know Jesus in my head, in my heart. I've experienced Him personally, the power of the gospel, the power of the cross. And in knowledge, self-control, I'm not conformed to who I was. I'm conformed to the person of Christ. Perseverance, do I believe in the perseverance of the saints? Absolutely. When you are captured by the gospel, captured by the person of Jesus Christ, you persevere biblically. Jesus hangs on to, holds on to you for eternity. God's committed to you. You can't uncommit God's commitment. Perseverance. Godliness. And in your godliness, brotherly kindness. And if we could just get that one in the body of Christ 21st century, we'd radically transform this culture. And in your brotherly kindness, love. That's what ties it all together. Love biblically, sacrificial, unconditional. That's the way Jesus loved you. That's the way He loves me. That's the way He loves this world. Every person who's ever compromised on the issue of purity, Jesus loves. You can't stop Jesus from loving you. Diligence. It's the grace of God that enables me. Word choice here is important. It's the grace of God that enables me intentionally and actively to pursue holiness. And I pray that that's what happens in your life as you walk out of this room today. And if you're going to do that in your life, listen, you need a Paul in your life. You need someone who will give you the truth, truth coupled with grace. You need someone who won't compromise when you talk to them about your challenges, about sin. You need a Paul in your life and you need a Barnabas. I've got guys praying for me. My best friend since 1988 is praying for me right now. Some of the guys that I've connected with at Spotswood, I texted them yesterday as I was when I pulled over on the side of the road to text. You're filming this, aren't you? Oh, man. Never mind. Honesty's best. I got a text back from one of those guys this morning because they knew I was struggling with doing this. This is not what I wanted to do. So if you walk out thinking, that was the worst sermon, blame my wife. I didn't want to do this. Rick texted me this morning. You know what the last line of his text was? The God of angel armies is by your side. I preach whatever God says. This is not about me. This is about my King. Intentionally. Actively pursuing holiness. You need a Paul in your life and you need a Barnabas who will encourage you. You need to hear from John, the beloved disciple. This is the message that we've heard from him. We announce it to you. God is light. God's light. And in Him, there's no darkness. There's no compromise. There's no comparison. In Him, there's no darkness. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and we walk in the darkness, it's our lifestyle, we lie. And we don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all. I love that word, all. Isn't that a great word? All sin, past, present, future, all. Under the blood of Jesus. Hey, if we say we don't have any sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The worst lie you'll ever believe is a lie that you tell yourself. We deceive ourselves. Truth's not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. My wife and I are going through some physical challenges with Judy right now. Listen, God is faithful. My mom is dying in a nursing home in Baton Rouge, dementia and Alzheimer's. I travel down there once a month. Let me tell you something. Where I'm walking right now, God is faithful. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever question that. God is faithful. He's righteous to forgive our sins and to cleanse us. There it is again. From all unrighteousness. What amazing Savior we have. Don't compromise on the issue of purity. Sin will never satisfy the deep longings of your soul. Only Jesus satisfies. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ in this room. Some may be struggling with the issue of purity. Others, different challenges in their life that, God, they may have thought walking in this room today, another chapel, hope it doesn't last too long. God, you have restored hope to their heart by the grace and the holiness and the power that comes in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, teach us hope and holiness go together. May we this day run from sin and run to Jesus. In His amazing name I pray. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to this chapel message from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you are thinking about theological education on the undergraduate or graduate level, including doctoral studies, we hope that you consider us. If you also find these chapel messages encouraging and a blessing to your walk with Christ, we hope that you will consider financially supporting Southeastern. Our graduates are literally serving the kingdom across this globe, working to carry the gospel of Jesus Christ to a lost and dying world. Your gifts will help to train more, and they will serve as a worthwhile investment in God's kingdom. You can find more information about attending Southeastern or supporting us financially at www.sebts.edu. We covet your prayers and trust that God will bless every good work you do for His glory. Thank you for joining us in our chapel services.